assemble together in a fashion like this to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I can certainly think of no other place I'd rather be on the Lord's Day than to be among those of my precious faith and to be able to worship God as He's instructed us to, as revealed in the Bible. So I'm thankful that you're here, and I'm thankful to be here too. I'm especially thankful for those that we have that are visiting with us. We hope that you are comfortable among us, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. If you have questions about what you see, what you hear, don't hesitate to ask us your Bible questions. Ask us about those things, and we're prepared to give an answer. And if you ask a Bible question that we don't have an answer to, then we'll sit down with an open heart and an open Bible, and we'll study until we do get a "Thus saith the Lord," Romans 4, verse 3, for the things that you ask. And so we're especially glad that you're here. We are especially glad for our young people that are with us of all ages. And so we thank you for being here too. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 21, one of the lessons that Paul gives concerning the church in the book of Ephesians is found in this verse. When he says again, and I appreciate the good job that Lucas did in reading, I'm just going to read it again for emphasis to get it again before our minds. "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I mentioned to you not too long ago that there's no way that an individual, no matter who he or she may be, can glorify God except they be in the church of which you read about in the Bible. This text says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages." We glorify God by doing what God says to do as we are in the one body of the New Testament. We've been talking the majority of this year about giving an answer to our young people, our children, when they ask us, Joshua 4, 6, and 7. And one of the things that we need to be prepared to answer is when our young people say, "Why do I need to be in the Church of Christ?" Well, they have peers and they have other people and they come in contact with who are members of various religious bodies, but they're not members of the Church of Christ. And so, moms and dads, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? There's a reason for that, I assure you. I'm not a member of the Church of Christ because I could not be a member of some other group. I could have been just as easily, I suppose, a member of any other group if I chose to do that, but I didn't choose to do that. I chose to be a member of the Church of Christ, and the reason is because I know that I can open up the pages of the Bible like you can open it up, and I can read about the Church of Christ in the Bible. That can't be said of any other church. No other church can say that they can be found within the pages of God's Word. And so that ought to tell us something, right? Well, again, Paul says, "To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." We need to understand that an individual, spiritually speaking, is either in the church or out of the church. Everyone that I'm talking to this morning that is able to comprehend and know and obey the truth, you are either in the church or you're out of the church. Can't be but one of those two places. I want you to be in the church. I want you to be a Christian and serve God so that you can go to heaven when life is over. And so our young people are going to ask us the question, why the Church of Christ? Sometimes we make the assumption, probably too many times, that simply because we have reared a child up, bringing them to the services of the Church of Christ, that they're never going to question why the Church of Christ. They are going to question that, and indeed they need to ask the question so they can know for themselves why the Church of Christ. But Paul says in the church. That got me to thinking about some things that are in the church. It can't be said if one is out of the church. And so I'd like to catalog for us several of them. If you've got an outline, you'll find a list of 14 things that can be said in the church, but not out of the church. And the first one that I want you to think about, all these are so simple. The first one I want you to think about is in the church, one has obeyed the gospel. In order to be in the church you read about in the Bible, you've had to obey the gospel that you read about in the Bible. Not some teaching that you do not find about, read about or do not find in the pages of the Bible. but the one gospel of Christ, Galatians chapter 1, that we've studied on Wednesday night, that we are saved by, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. He talks about, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He says, you have received it, you are saved by it, if you keep in memory the things that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. There's no other way to be in the church except one obey, not the teaching of the church. Do you realize that the Church of Christ doesn't have a doctrine? Some folks say, well, you believe in that Church of Christ doctrine. No, I believe in the doctrine of Christ, and I've obeyed it, and as a result of that, I am in the Church of Christ. We didn't come up with some doctrine of our own. We have submitted to the one doctrine that you read about in the Bible, the doctrine of Christ. In Acts 2, verse 41, when these Jews on the day of Pentecost heard the proclamation of the gospel, they were pricked in their heart and asked what they had to do. They were told to repent and be baptized. In verse 41, the Bible says, they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In Romans chapter 6, 16 through 18, Paul says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You know what that form of doctrine is in reference to? In the context of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but the gospel of Christ. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, and as a result of that, they were made free from their sins. And so, in the church, one has obeyed the gospel. There are no saved people outside of the church. Do you realize that? And there's no unsaved people in the church. Now, that doesn't mean that they can't so sin as to be lost. But if you're in the church being added there by the Lord as a result of your obedience to the gospel of Christ, but also in the church, one has their past sins forgiven. I worded it that way, past sins forgiven, because just because you obey the gospel of Christ doesn't mean that all your sins that you might ever commit will be forgiven. Now, you can have the forgiveness of those that you might commit after you've obeyed the Lord, the repentance and confessing of those things unto God in prayer. But when you obey the gospel, you have all of your past sins forgiven. Someone says, preacher, give me the reference. I'd gladly give you the reference. Romans chapter 3 and then verse 25. Notice how the Bible phrases this. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. He's talking about Christ. Propitiation means a covering. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. Now watch this. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. When Jesus said that we can have the forgiveness of our sins made possible through His shed blood. Remember He said, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, 28. When He made that statement, He was saying that when He sheds His blood on the cross, we can have our sins forgiven if we obey. What sins? The sins that we've committed. We can have the forgiveness of all of those sins. Romans 3 and then verse 25. And so, in the church, one has had their past sins forgiven. In the church, one has been added by the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Some versions say that He added to the church daily those who are being saved. And that's the point that He's making. Those that obeyed, the Lord took them and added them to the church. That's why we make the simple, bold statement to say that there's no way that an individual can be saved outside of the Lord's church. Because what you do, the obeying, and who does the adding? The Lord. And so if I say that I'm saved and yet I'm not in the church, then really what I'm saying is that I have obeyed and yet the Lord failed to add me to the church. And that won't work. When you obey the gospel, the Lord will add you to the same church that He added those people to in Acts chapter 2. No other one but the one you read about in the Bible. And so to be in the church is to be, have been added by the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit have you all been baptized into one body. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, very important statement. Number of lessons could come from Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 10, buried with Christ by baptism, wherein we are risen through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. I've got a sermon that's almost done. May do it next week, I don't know. The work of God. Some versions render Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 10 as saying through the working of God. When folks accuse us of believing in a works-based salvation, a works-based religion, I ask you a question, what does God do? What is the work of God at baptism? We're going to take a look at that. There's a number of things that take place in baptism, and we'll talk about that soon. But one, again, has been added by the Lord when they are in the church. Number four, one has fellowship in the church. One has fellowship with the Father and Son. Fellowship means a joint participation, a relationship that engages one with the other, a mutual sharing for a particular cause. And the Bible says just that very thing in 1 John chapter 1, and in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Christ Jesus. It's interesting that the Lord stated in John chapter 4 and in verse 23, it's recorded, that if any man will love me, the Father and me will come unto him and we will make our abode with him. Sometimes folks want to say that there is a literal personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside the Christian that is separate and outside from the Word that the Spirit revealed. But yet they won't take that position with the Father and with the Son. That they are literally dwelling inside the Christian. Yet the Bible says that if we love Him, we keep His commandments, that He and the Father will come to us and they will make their abode with us. How's that done? Loving Him and keeping His commandments, John 14, verse 15, and Mark 6 and in verse 46, and other passages that talk about that type of thing. And so in the church, one has fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But also in this same verse, we need to understand that in the church, we have fellowship with those of like precious faith. I have fellowship with my fellow brothers and sisters as a result of obeying the gospel and now being in the same family that they are in. No longer being of the world, though we live in the world. We are separate apart from the world. We don't live like the world does. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins. And take your eyes back up to verse 3. And He says again, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, He talks about those of like precious faith. And a lot of other passages talk about being in the household of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, being among brethren, sons and daughters, and God will be our Father, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16 through 18. And again, other passages that would talk about that same concept. But also, if one is in the church, one is in Christ. To be in Christ and to be in the church is one and the same. It happens simultaneously. To be in Christ is to be in the church. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, I talked to you about being in the family of God. We'll talk about that again from Galatians 3 in just a moment. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, beginning, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Two passages in the New Testament teach us about getting into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and following. And Romans chapter 6 and then verse 3. And you need to be familiar with those two passages. And so to be in the church is to be in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the church. You can't have one without the other. By the way, it's a sermon that I enjoy preaching. I've preached it here maybe more than once. Things of which you can't separate that go together. Christ and the church. Salvation and the church. Belief and baptism. And so forth. And the list goes on and on with that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. But also to be in the church, one is in a position to worship God. Ladies and gentlemen, if my sin separates me from God, and it does, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, then all the worship services that I might attend and all the things that I might obey from the Bible is simply to no avail except I obey the gospel initially and become a child of God. Doesn't matter how much good I do. Doesn't matter how many songs I might sing, how many prayers I might lead or engage in, how many times I observe the Lord's Supper, how many times that I might sing or listen to the gospel being preached. If I'm not a child of God, it is to no avail come the judgment day. Now don't get me wrong, we're glad to be here. And we're glad to have folks among us when they come. But my point is, and I don't want you to miss it, is you need to be in the church where you can worship God acceptably. And it will go unto God. John chapter 4 and then verse 24, God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That is the right attitude. And according to truth, that is how this book directs us to worship God. And so in the church, one is in a position to worship God. I'll tell you the reason why. I'm not fond of these marquee signs that hang out in front of buildings sometimes that say, stop by and worship with us. Do you ever think about what that's saying? Stop by and worship with us. Well, we invite people to come. But ladies and gentlemen, sometimes and many times, individuals who are not a Christian are not in a position to worship God, so as to be heard and accepted of God. Now, we want people to come too. Don't miss the point. The point is you need to come and obey and live faithful unto God. You see that point? Shake or nod. If you nodded, then we're going to move on. One is a child of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16 through 18, I mentioned a moment ago, if you'll come out and not be among that which is unclean, God said, I will receive you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, and I'll be a father unto you. That is if we come out from among the world. And again, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for ye, and who's the ye in reference to? We're studying the book of Galatians on Wednesday. The ye is in reference to Christians. To the churches of Galatia that he's writing to, set forth in the first few verses of Galatians chapter 1. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You cannot be a child of God by faith except you be in Christ. God has no children outside of the body of Christ. Because to be in the church is to be a child of God in the family of God. Now, people get all up at arms when they hear us say, you cannot be a child of God outside of the church of Christ. But that's what the Bible sets forth. I'm giving you these passages. I'm not making this up. Am I? And you might say, preacher, I listen to the references, but I don't agree with you. Well, we'll sit down and study. As long as you want to. Number 9. To be in the church, one is in a position to pray to God. Maybe you've talked to people before and they say, I've been praying to God and God's been hearing my prayer and God's been listening to my prayer. Well, God knows all things. God knows who's praying and so forth. But our sin again separates us from God that He will not hear. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Whoso turneth his ear from hearing the truth, even his prayer shall be abomination unto God. Proverbs 28. And then verse 9. And Acts 8:22. Simon was told after he obeyed the gospel, and he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Spirit was given. He offered them money and said, "Give me this ability, this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they receive the Spirit." Peter told him, "You don't have a part or lot in this matter. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God." And told him to repent and pray to God. But he'd obeyed the gospel. He was in a position to confess that unto God and pray because he was a child of God. John 9:31 says, "Now we know that God heareth not the words of sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." In the church, being a child of God, you can go to your Heavenly Father and make your prayers and your supplications known unto Him. Philippians 4 and in verse 6. But also, in the church, one has hope. The Hebrews writer identified hope as being an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, keeps us grounded. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, hath promised." God's promised us hope of better things to come. That gets us through a lot of trials and difficult times in this life, doesn't it? When we know we have hope of better things to come. "There remaineth the rest, therefore, unto the people of God." Hebrews 4, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 talks about hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And then in 1 Thessalonians, if you got an outline, I got 2 Thessalonians. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with Him." To sleep in Jesus is to sleep in or die in hope. To sleep or die out of the Lord is to die with no hope. So I ask you, do you want hope or no hope? Which one? If I were to say, is there any here that wants no hope? Anybody raise their hand? No, we want hope. We want to go to heaven. And we have that hope. An eternal home in heaven that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1, 18, or 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 3. You can check me on that. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about the precious promises that we have in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, talks about being begotten again into a lively or living hope that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. But also in the church, one has been redeemed. The idea behind the word redeemed is something that has been purchased. Ephesians 1, verse 7 tells us that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. A similar statement found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as you know that you have not been redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation or conduct as gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ." And so in the church, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But one has also been in the church, delivered and translated. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son." The kingdom is the church. That's the church of the kingdom of which we have been delivered into. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. John 19:34 and 35 we'll get to in just a moment. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Revelation 1:9, John said, "I'm your companion in tribulation and patience and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ." You want to be in the kingdom of Christ? Or lost in the world? I want to be in the church, the kingdom, that will one day come to the end, be delivered up to the Father, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24. But also in the church, one has the blood of Christ applied to their soul. Jesus shed His blood for all mankind, tasted death for every man, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. The propitiation, the covering for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2, verse 2. We're saved by the blood of Christ, Revelation 1, 5, and yet not everybody is saved. So how then can I have the blood of Christ, which was shed that I might be saved, appropriated to my life so that I can be saved? You see, if the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, just the fact that He shed it, saved mankind, then everybody would be saved because He shed it for all mankind. But that tells us that there's something that I've got to do in order for His shed blood to be applied to my life, where I somehow contact the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I give you two passages that you need to know to explain that. And it's John chapter 19, 34 and 35. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. In the book of John chapter 19, as Jesus was crucified, notice what the Bible says. John chapter 19, 34 and 35. Let's start with verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Jesus shed His blood in His death. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith truth, that ye might believe. So Jesus shed it in His death. But now watch what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, a passage that you're familiar with, I'm sure. Begin with verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? Into His death. Where did He shed His blood? In His death. It is when we are buried in the likeness of the death of Christ that the shed blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. Acts chapter 22 and then verse 16. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Don't ever miss that point. John 19, 34 and 35 and Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 6. One more point. To be in the church, one has salvation. The word salvation is at least used in two ways in the New Testament. Salvation from our past sins, and salvation yet to come when Jesus comes back. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, the Bible says, "And to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time unto salvation." Eternal salvation when this life is over. But to be in the church is to have salvation from, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, past sins. Acts 2 and then verse 47. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 10, guess where God put salvation? In Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and then verse 10. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and then verse 12. He is the Savior of the body, which is the church. Ephesians 5, 23 through 25, and Ephesians 1, Colossians chapter 1. Moms and dads, when your children ask, why be in the church? And by the way, when they say in the church, if they know what they're saying, they're asking the question, why the Church of Christ? Why in the Church of Christ? There's just several reasons that you can give them. I ask you this morning, are you in our assembly this morning, not a Christian, not a member of the New Testament church of which we talked about this morning? You need to be. That is, if you want to be saved and go to heaven when life is over. But preacher, what must I do? You do what they did in Bible days to get in the Church of Christ. To be saved, to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, believe it, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37, and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been faithful as you should. You want to come home. You want to be restored and start anew. God's made provision for that you can do that. Repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer. 1 John 1:9, we'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.